suffering for the Savior. This morning we continue to look at the important topic, living in light of Christ's return. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. What an excellent song before our message this morning. Grace that overflows and far exceeds, lavished upon us due to Calvary. Only by His grace. And yet, what is the grace of God to mean to us in a practical way? We know that it provides salvation for us. We know that it's by His grace that we're kept safe forever. We know that it's by His grace we have a position in Christ. But how is that to overflow into our day-to-day living, especially in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? You know, I read this week the following story told by a pastor who writes, and I quote, "I know a young man, we'll call him Jim, who believes he was mistreated by a fellow Christian several years ago. There was a dispute about who was wrong in the incident. Jim brought the matter to the elders of his church for resolution. The elders attempted to investigate the matter, but ultimately concluded there was insufficient evidence to determine who was at fault. It was one person's word against the other, with no other witnesses. The elders finally advised both Jim and the other party to forgive one another and put the dispute behind them. Jim refused to do that. He had read a popular Christian book on forgiveness, and the book taught that forgiveness can never be granted until the other party repents and seeks forgiveness. Jim now believes he is justified in withholding forgiveness from his brother as long as the other man refuses to admit he was wrong. Jim is determined to see that he gets justice, and he has already spent several years seeking someone who will take up his cause. But almost everyone has given him the same advice. The issue is petty. It's your word against the other fellows. This might not be resolved until Christ Himself sorts it out and you lay your differences aside in heaven. Give it up and move on. It's beginning to dominate your life and rob you of opportunities to bear the fruit of the Spirit." Jim refuses to heed that advice. He believes that God, who hates injustice, would never want him to suffer any injury and simply forgive the offender unconditionally. Although numerous Christians have shown him 1 Peter 2, 20-23, Jim has somehow managed to explain it away in his own mind. For years, he has gone from counselor to counselor, desperately seeking someone who will agree with him and help him pursue justice against this other Christian who Jim says has sinned against him. He believes he's obeying the biblical injunction of Colossians 3:13. "Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Because after all, God does not forgive apart from the repentance of the offender. Thus, he has twisted a commandment to forgive into an excuse for withholding forgiveness. The pastor ends by saying, "I don't know whether Jim or the other fellow was at fault in the original dispute. It may well be both of them were partly wrong. But even if the other fellow was totally at fault, I believe Jim is clearly wrong to hang on to his bitterness and justify his refusal to forgive on the ground that the offender has not repented. This is precisely the kind of situation in which we are supposed to turn the other cheek," Matthew 5:39. "Those who keep account of such wrongs constantly demanding redress of personal affronts are violating the very spirit of Christ." He concludes, "I am convinced that many, if not most, of the personal problems Christians see counselors for have to do with forgiveness. And there are some difficult questions surrounding the subject of forgiveness." Now this morning, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, we'll be looking at a verse that deals directly with the issue of forgiveness. For we have already seen that this book is about suffering for the Savior. We've noticed that your present sufferings or trials require a mindset that is prepared to suffer for righteousness' sake in doing God's will, and a mentality that is biblical and prayerful in light of Christ's return. And this is to overflow into a ministry to others that is practical and spiritually beneficial, motivated by love. And all of this is in light of Christ's return. We read in chapter 4 and verse 7 these words. But the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the consummation of all things is drawing increasingly near. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you notice closely in verse 8, it says, and above all things. The priority horizontally in your relationships with others is for you to have a fervent love for one another. This is to have top billing in our relationships with others. But please note the order of verse 7 and then verse 8. First, the vertical and the mental through the Word of God in prayer. Then, the horizontal overflow in human relations via the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. First, the believer, in light of Christ's return, responding to the Lord, abiding in His Word, so that he's thinking principally, he's seeking to have his life targeted in serving the Lord, he's spiritually alert, he's communing with the Lord in prayer, and as an overflow of that, sweet fellowship and growing in the Lord is to be a love for one another, empowered by none other than the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. For we know the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, what kind of love are you and I to display and demonstrate? The word love there in verse 8, and above all things have fervent love, is the word agape. It's agape love he's talking about. You say, well, what is that? Well, we've sought to define it by the mental attitude which motivates you to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs you. You see, this kind of love is supernatural. It comes from the Holy Spirit. We don't naturally love this way. This kind of love is primarily mental. It's a thinking love, not a feeling love. It's a volitional love. We choose to do what's best for another, and it's sacrificial regardless of what it costs us. And it doesn't matter whether feelings are present or not. For this kind of love can be present even when you don't like the person. In fact, we're told to love our enemies, and obviously we don't have warm feelings toward them. But keep in mind, this is not a sappy sentimentality that is so prevalent in evangelical circles today. Nor does it compromise sound doctrine. For you see, dear friends, at times the Word of God does offend, it does cut, it does convict. We must stand, we must contend for the truth. The gospel especially offends the religious individuals seeking to work their way to heaven by showing that it's all by grace and that all their righteousness are as filthy rags. But we're to speak the truth in love, seeking to do what's best for them out of genuine concern for them. And you know, dear friends, this should not surprise us. As we think of the one another's in the Bible, the emphasis is always on loving one another. John 13, 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Lord Jesus went on to say in John 15, 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Paul then echoed in Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he went on to pen in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Not to be outdone, John in 1 John 3:23 says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's what's necessary to be saved, but the byproduct of being saved should be and love one another as He gave us commandment. In fact, earlier in our study of 1 Peter, Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure love. And that's exactly what he's saying again in chapter 4 and verse 8. How should you love? And above all things, have fervent love. It speaks of love that is constant and intense. It describes a horse at full gallop, an athlete straining for the finish line. It's not a passive, yawning kind of love. It's one that's pursuing doing what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. And according to verse 8, who should you love and above all things have fervent love for one another? And in this context, that's believer to believer. For he's writing to believers who are being persecuted, they are suffering. Why? Because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're in the world, but no longer of the world. And in this case, they have chosen now to make a break from the world. They're no longer targeting sin in their life. Instead, they're targeting, seeking to do the will of God. And with that comes hassle and persecution and flack and so forth. And therefore, experiencing rejection from the world, they are to find acceptance and love in the fellowship of believers. You know, as we think of loving one another, this challenges the lone ranger mentality of some believers who say, well, all I need is my own walk with the Lord. I really don't need fellowship with others. I really can make it by myself. Well, wait a second. You're only thinking selfishly. Would you allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to give you a concern for someone else so as to move you outside of your comfort zone and maybe beyond your shy personality to seek to pray for someone and to love someone like Christ loved you? You see, this further emphasizes the importance of the local church fellowship, because that's where most of the one another's go on. And this debunks the mystical view of the Holy Spirit and pseudo-spirituality. I'm just doing really good spiritually. I'm just enjoying the Lord. I'm filled with the Spirit, but I don't sacrifice for anybody. And this underscores also the need to pursue loving others instead of waiting to be loved. In fact, when you came in today, did you think, we're going to worship the Lord? I want to hear the Word of God. I'm going to get a chance to see other believers. Lord, by Your grace, not only do I want to receive benefit from being fed the Word of God, but by Your grace, I want to love others and I want to minister to them. Are you sitting around waiting for someone to come up to you, someone to love you? If you do, you might wait till the cows come home in some cases. Or in other cases, you might be out the door before anyone could possibly love you anyhow. You see, this love for one another should find practical expression in the spiritual leadership of a local church. And I can assure you it does here. Scott, Kurt, and I, we love one another. And we love the deacons. We have a great relationship with one another. And I say that because, you know, many pastors don't have that. You know, they're at odds with, he's at odds with the board, and they're always fighting. And, you know, it's like the shootout at the OK Corral every Sunday, and you're ducking bullets. You know, I want you to know there's a love for one another. This should be true also in the local church with a body concept and a servant mentality. And it should be present in the marriages and families of believers. We're to love one another. Let's learn that in our marriages. Let's learn that at home. And it should be true also in righteous relations with others. And I say righteous because love never leads you to sin. It always leads you to seek to do what's best for them in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. You see, as we think of even the local church here, Duluth Bible Church, under Christ's headship, the Bible is very clear here. We are to love one another. Through the power of the Spirit of God and directed by the Word of God, so that we build up one another in love. And as we think of loving one another, why should you love one another? Well, we're told, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for, because love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the whole implication of that is what? There's a lot of sin to cover. In fact, that phrase "will cover" literally means to keep on covering or hiding. Maybe the same sin that was committed, or the fact that you keep having to deal with it. For frankly, dear friends, in a church this size, as you rub elbows with people, someone's going to offend you. And you're offending people too. It happens. In fact, you know, we want church growth quantitatively and qualitatively. And so, you know what happens is the gospel goes out and people get saved and they come here, we just have more sin. And more baggage with every person that comes in. And yet, we're part of the family of God. And now, for the first time in our life, through the potential that's ours in Christ, we can see the Lord changes and prevents sin. And we can minister to one another and love one another in a way we never could before we were saved. You see, love will cover a multitude of sin. And that phrase, a multitude of sin, is very interesting. It literally means a crowd or congregation of sins. You know why it's a crowd and congregation of sins? Because there's a crowd or congregation of sinners. And while we will seek to encourage you to walk by means of the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the fact of the matter is at times we all do sin. We have a lot of growing to do yet in our lives. And we're stumbling around, and too often we offend one another. Regarding this verse, Thomas Schreiner has written, and I quote, "When believers lavish love on others, the sins and offenses of others are overlooked. The clear meaning is that love covers over the wrongs of others," now catch this, "while those who are full of hatred use the sins of others to attack them." You see, when Peter is addressing here that love will cover a multitude of sins, he's referring back to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, quarrels, divisions, but love covers all sins. In other words, love forgives. But what does forgiveness toward others mean? Let's give this some definition. Forgiveness involves the choice to release a person from their guilt, whether it's actual guilt or at least perceived guilt from our standpoint or your standpoint, and to leave the offender in the hands of God to deal with him or her as God deems fit. Now notice it involves a choice. Give a choice to either forgive or not. And the idea of the word forgiveness is to release from guilt. In fact, on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, one goat was slaughtered, his blood was shed as a picture of a payment for sin, and the other goat was sent out into the wilderness, picturing in light of that payment, our sins can be forgiven, sent away, separated from us. We're released from its guilt. And you see, when you're dealing with other people, you have a choice to release them from their guilt, whether the guilt is really actual, or maybe it's just perceived, because we didn't really have all the facts, or maybe we have really thin skin. And maybe what they did really just irritated us, it really wasn't sin against us, it just bugged us. But nevertheless, we are to let it go, forgive them, and leave the offender in the hands of God to deal with him or her as God deems fit. Now here's where it becomes problematic, because in leaving it over to the Lord, you have to trust the Lord to take care of it instead of keeping it in your own hands. And you might be thinking, oh, I don't want to do that because I know what God is like and He's really gracious. And I want justice done as your vindictive. You see, this means to have no personal vendetta against the person, but to have given them over to the only righteous judge, the Lord. And by the way, the Lord knows what He wants to do there better than you do. You know, I find it ironic at times of people who talk about love and they talk about how all they need is the Holy Spirit, and yet they're always trying to correct somebody else instead of letting the Lord do that in their life. Now, having explained what forgiveness means, let me take a few moments and explain what forgiveness towards others does not mean. It doesn't mean that trust is immediately restored. Depending on the offense that was done, trust may have been shattered or greatly broken. And it'll take time for that trust to be rebuilt through right and responsible handling of the sin and dealing with the responsibility. You know, I was talking to someone recently who went through a difficult divorce. She lived with a man that was very verbally and mentally abusive in many ways. And I asked her, can I ask you a question? We have a good relationship, so I could do this. I said, have you forgiven so-and-so? And she responded immediately by saying, well, I forgave him a long time ago. I just don't trust Him. And I thought to myself, I can understand that. See, forgiveness doesn't mean that, you know, someone shoots your wife, you don't hand over your baby for them to babysit tomorrow, though you may have forgiven them, okay? There's a difference between the two. Furthermore, it doesn't mean that there are no consequences to face. For example, if you rob someone's home as a believer, and by the way, that is possible. We'll learn that later in 1 Peter 4. The person may forgive you, but the law may send you to jail. Or if you commit adultery with someone, your mate may forgive you, but the trust may be so shattered that according to Matthew chapter 19, they have permission for divorce. Forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences to face. And furthermore, forgiveness does not mean there's no need for further communication. I forgave you. We're not talking about this ever again. Now, it is true that we should not keep rehashing and bringing things up to people. But in that process of in forgiving them, in that process of resolving it, it may involve a lot of communication for a while until it's finally buried appropriately. You see, there's a difference between helping a person who has offended you and doing it in love, then having fellowship with them. For example, someone who has offended you may be driving down the road and you see they're stranded or have a flat tire. Love says, I want to do what's best for them. You pull over and help them. Pull over and help them. But that doesn't mean you're going to have sweet, close fellowship with them until things are resolved adequately, or you just let it go and are able to do that. You see, love will cover a multitude of sins. In fact, as we think of forgiveness, let's devote the remainder of our study today to 7 facts from the Word of God on forgiveness. Truth number one. Forgiveness from God is an act of His grace and love because of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for sin on the cross. It's an act of His grace and love because of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for sin on the cross. Go back into your Old Testament with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, verse 5, the psalmist says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Notice he's good, he's ready to forgive, and he's abundant in mercy to those who call upon him. You see, God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. And we are grateful for that. Look at Psalm 103. In the Psalm of Thanksgiving. What does the psalmist thank the Lord for? Verse 10. That He, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad for that? If you really got what you deserved, mercy. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In other words, God is very generous in lavishing upon us forgiveness. Forgiveness we don't deserve. Forgiveness we've never earned. Forgiveness by grace. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with God, that you may be feared." See, the word feared means that a person would stand in awe of God and reverence towards God. If you think of how gracious He's been, you stand in awe and say, "You are so worthy of praise. You are like no one else in the universe." As I think of your forgiveness in abundance toward me. But keep in mind that forgiveness is not leniency. It's not winking at sin. It's the ability to bless the undeserving because of who God is and what Christ has done, and that by grace. And that's why, as we turn to Romans chapter 3, as we see the Apostle Paul explaining how we're all guilty of sin, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And all means you and me. If that's true, how can we be justified? Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So what does that mean? That means that God was able to forgive in the Old Testament in light of the fact that one day Jesus Christ would come and die and pay for those sins, and He would be forever satisfied with that payment. So that we could be declared righteous freely because Christ paid it all. We could be justified by His grace and not our works. We could be justified based on His redemptive work and not ours. You see, how God defines the limit of His love always points you to Calvary. For those who talk about the love of God or the Father's love, but don't point you to Calvary, miss that which the Word of God clearly targets. For God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in dying, He provided redemption through the shedding of His blood, that we could be delivered from the slave market of sin. The price has been paid. The offer is real. But we must receive it as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is how we are saved and forgiven. It's always by God's grace. And in light of His grace, He has provided heaven for us. He's not only opened the door, He is the door. And for those who are willing to put their trust in Christ and His finished work alone, salvation and forgiveness becomes theirs. In contrast, those who do not trust in Jesus Christ will be cast one day in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever because they rejected the only Savior God ever provided, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, greater love is no man than this, that one laid down his life for another. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. So you see, dear friends, forgiveness from God is an act of His grace and love because of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for sin on the cross. By the way, have you ever received that forgiveness? Have you ever put your trust in Christ as your Savior, believing He died for your sins and rose again to forgive you? For you see, that's principle number two. God forgives the unsaved with forensic or positional forgiveness when they trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. And don't let the word forensic bother you. It's a courtroom term, a judicial term. In fact, there are several shows on TV now that talk about forensics. The idea is God is a judge. Having weighed out the evidence and in light of the work of Christ, God declares you forgiven and righteous because of Him who you have received through simple childlike faith. And that's why one book to your left, the book of Acts, chapter 10, records for us the story of Peter giving the gospel to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius and his household. He has explained who Jesus Christ is. He has explained what Christ has done. And he picks up the punchline in verse 43, where we read, "To him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name," and remember, his name represents who he is and what he's done, "whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." The moment you're willing to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, He forgives you all trespasses. Colossians 2:13. Your slate is clean forever. You've been washed from your sins. And you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God now accepts you as His very own Son. If you turn over to Acts chapter 13, Paul echoes the same thing while preaching at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And again, having explained who Jesus Christ is and what He's done, he then goes for the punchline in verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you," what? "The forgiveness of sins. And by him," not by a church or a ritual, "by Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses," which would have been the very issue they would have been hanging on to in a Jewish synagogue, thinking that they could be saved by their rituals and their works and their attempts to keep the law. No, 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 dear friends. It's all by grace. It's all through faith in Christ alone. And the moment that happens, the courtroom of heaven slams the gavel, as it were, and says, "Forgiven forever." As you enter the forgiven family of God. But as believers, we still sin. And that's why principle number three is simply this: that God forgives the saved with fellowship or parental forgiveness when they confess their sins to God and or yield to Him. Fellowship or parental forgiveness. You see, belonging to the forgiven family, God is no longer acting as a judge like He was before we were saved. He's now acting as a father. And when we sin against Him in our fellowship with the Lord, that needs to be addressed and forgiven. Thus, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You see, we must understand the difference between entering the family of God and having fellowship with God. And we've taught this many times. Faith alone in Christ alone enters you into the family of God. You see, it's the difference again between positional and parental forgiveness. Positional forgiveness is offered to all sinners. Parental is offered only to God's children. Positional forgiveness is associated with entering the family of God. The other is associated with enjoying fellowship with God. The first is by faith alone. The second is by repentance and confession of sin. The first is received by all believers in Christ. The second is received only by repenting or responsive believers. The first is needed to go to heaven in the future. The latter is needed to have the joy of your salvation in the present. When it comes to being forgiven by God forever, it's once and for all the moment you trust in Christ. But in our daily walk with the Lord, we need to confess, and we need to be forgiven whenever the believer sins and the Holy Spirit convicts. And so this is an important distinction that we need to understand. Why? Because you mix these two and you will begin to think you can lose your salvation, or when you sin, you're not sure what that means and how that's affected you or what to do with it. Very valuable distinction in Scripture. But there's a fourth fact on forgiveness that we need to understand. Namely, that believers in Christ are to forgive others just like God in Christ forgave them. And how was that? By grace. Go with me next to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Notice we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we just can never grieve Him away. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, the King James had it, "even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." That's the idea. Why did God forgive you? Was it because you deserved it? No. Because you earned it? No. He forgave you because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're to forgive others. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. You know, it's like the gal who told me that before she was saved, she just could never seem to find forgiveness in her heart towards those who had offended her. But as a result of getting saved, she knew the forgiveness of God herself. And now, she could forgive others. Why? Because God had forgiven her. And because she recognized they were just sinners like her as well. And when you think of your sin, or how someone may have sinned against you, as grievous as it might be, it is nothing compared to how we have sinned against a thrice holy God. You know, sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I know I've been forgiven, but I just can't seem to forgive myself." Do you know there's nothing in the Bible that talks about forgiving yourself? That's really a subtle form of pride. Why do you think you're such a hot item that you can't forgive yourself? You mean the God of the universe can forgive you? But that's not enough. You have to, quote, forgive yourself? That's frankly, dear friends, not really found in the Bible. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, how did Christ forgive you? By grace. Did you earn it? No. Did you deserve it? No. But you received it. Now, can you show that same grace to someone else through the power of the Holy Spirit? Can you choose to forgive them for what they've done to you? And I say that because, you know, sometimes believers have unforgiveness toward each other. They're in the same room. They won't even talk to each other. They won't even look at each other. They're going to spend eternity together. They may go to the same church and they pass in the hallway. They won't even say hi to each other. Why? Because there's a lack of forgiveness and a lack of grace there. And you see, again, the appeal is always we're to forgive others. Why? Because we've been forgiven through Jesus Christ, and that by God's grace. You might say, well, yes, brother, I can forgive all right, but I can't forget. You know, I'm going to bury the hatchet, but I'm going to leave the handle out just in case I need it later. And you know, when we're thinking like that, we're setting ourselves up for the next sin. You know, instead, what did the Lord Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And though we would be abhorred of someone who is practicing voodoo, and they have a little doll, maybe it's a picture of replica of someone else, and with it they have a needle and they're going every day, and you say, good night, that's so wrong. But how often do Christians practice their own form of voodoo? And they have someone mentally in their mind and they're going, I can't believe you did that to me. And you're practicing voodoo. And every time you think about it, as you run the reel through your mind over and over again, every time they look worse and you look better. Have you noticed? And they may not even know you. They offended you and you've run that thing through your mind how many times? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. But keep in mind, we are to forgive others. Why? Because if we don't, we can't go to heaven? Is that why? No. It's because we're going to heaven. And we've been forgiven. And I say that because Lordship Salvation teachers at times confuse that. Like Dr. John Piper, who states, Jesus treats anger the same way he treats lust. If you don't fight lust, he said, you don't go to heaven. And if you don't forgive others, you won't get to glory. He then illustrates this view in the counsel he gave a woman who said she could not forgive her mother. Quote, so I said, you know you are in mortal danger of being cast into hell. If you're not willing to forgive your mother her sins against you, God will not be willing to forgive your sins against him. No unforgiving people will be in heaven. Well, wait a second. I thought no unforgiven people will be in heaven. But now it's unforgiving. And if we had to be forgiving to get to heaven, salvation would be by our works. It would depend on us. You know what's amazing is John Piper says he's a 7-point Calvinist who exalts the grace of God. But isn't it funny when you teach Lordship Salvation how you end up teaching works instead of it being by grace. And we are not ignorant, dear friends, of the fact that in an assembly like this or in any assembly where the Word of God is going forth and the Gospel is being preached, that Satan wants to divide and conquer. And one of the ways he will do it is through a lack of forgiveness. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now catch this. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, he loves to engender bitterness, grudges, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of grace. And that's why it's not if, but when someone offends you at Duluth Bible Church. And it might even be the leadership. How are you going to address it? Are you going to be able to forgive and give it over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it or not? You know, like certain members of the Barnyard Choir are roosting in the old myth tree. Nobody cares whether I crow or not. Forgive him, I should say not. Why, he had the nerve to tell me my singing was nothing more than a cackle. You know, as I said before, when Satan fell, he fell into either the choir loft or the nursery. Because a lot of times that's where problems begin. And we know in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lie, and one who sows discord among brethren. That is why the Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, a very practical way regarding love. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That doesn't say anything about having warm feelings. But you choose to forgive them. You choose to treat them in love. And you bless, you do good, and you pray. And guess what? In doing so, they may never change. But you will. And even when it comes to your marriages, this is going to be needed on a regular basis, like I said at the wedding yesterday. Here's the prayer you need to pray. Lord, change my mate's mate. Because if you try to change your mate, one, you'll be unsuccessful, and two, if you are successful, in many cases, they will hate you for it. Just let the Lord deal with them. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to talk and times confront and forgive and such. You do. Oh, but may grace and love characterize our home. May we not forget how gracious again God has been with us and casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. A fifth principle that we need to see. Forgiveness in your heart towards others should be granted even before it is requested, as an act of obedience from the mind and volition, not your feelings. And to see this, go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And you know, a great example of this, as you're turning to Mark 11, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the cross, in the face of those who had crucified him, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And none of them were admitting to it, nor requesting forgiveness. We see this in the life of a believer, Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You say, well, what does that mean? That means here you're about to pray. As you're about to pray, the Spirit of God brings to your mind someone who has offended you. And what are you to do? You're to forgive them. Now, they haven't even requested it. But you forgive them from the heart. For a failure to forgive means you'll break fellowship with the Lord and the Lord won't forgive you. That's what this verse is teaching. You say, well, should I really forgive them when I really don't feel forgiveness in my heart? It's not an issue of feeling. The feelings oftentimes will come around. It's a matter of choice at this point. In light of what the Lord has done for me, I choose to forgive you and release you from your guilt and hand you over to the Lord to deal with you as He deems fit. You see, the medicine that you and I need is extra strength for giving all. You know, just like 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, the love thinks no evil. The Greek word is logizomai. Love does not keep a record of the wrongs done to it. Doesn't keep a record, doesn't keep a blog of the wrongs done to it. That's what the Bible says. And you know, when even people say, well, you need to be a Berean, you just keep in mind, being a Berean in the context of Acts 17 had to do with hearing some teaching and comparing it with Scripture, not every rumor or slander that comes down the pike that you have to examine like a Berean. Who wants to spend their time doing that? Principle number 6. When God convicts the believer of sin in his or her life, it is appropriate to not only confess to God, 1 John 1:9, but also to the offended party as needed. We've talked about confessing it to the Lord, but if needed, if there's been a break in the fellowship, we've offended some, we need to go to them. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now keep in mind, as needed. If they don't know that they offended you, you may need to talk to them. Or if this sin has been a secret sin, that doesn't mean you have to go to them in the sense of this. Pastor told me recently a story where he happened to go to a meeting several years ago in which it was confession time. And a guy got up and he says, I want to confess before God and this company of people that I have sexually lusted for that woman, this woman right here, many times. Oh. So everyone would go, whoa, this is an interesting meeting. Now, obviously, you don't need to do that. You need to confess it to the Lord. You don't have to tell. You know, I've coveted your boat, and I just want you to know that. You know, I thought I should get it right with you. In fact, why don't you make it possible for me to not covet it any longer by just giving me your boat? You know. Now, Luke chapter 17, verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, notice he seeks to get it right, you shall forgive him. Now, it's possible that you can't even agree on this issue. But if you know that you've offended someone, you should seek to make that right if all possible and as needed. Confession not only to God, but if that doesn't get addressed and the river keeps rising, you're going to have difficulty getting it right with the other person. Always vertical, then horizontal. Which leads us to principle number 7. When we fail to forgive others, we fail the grace of God and deliver our soul to be tormented in time for our lack of forgiveness in the face of amazing grace from God. Now you perhaps know Hebrews 12:15. Don't fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, bitterness is due to lack of forgiveness, and therefore you pass on your lack of forgiveness to others, and you give them eyeglasses, so they now see that person the way you see them. And now you have just spread your sin of bitterness. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said this, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous? You broadcast this to the unrighteous, the unsaved, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Just accept the wrong. Just take the hit. Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. Now that is a rebuke, dear friends, from the Apostle Paul. When we fail to forgive and we broadcast it to the unsaved. But let's end today in going to Matthew chapter 18. For again, when God convicts the believer of when we fail to forgive others, we fail the grace of God and deliver our soul to be tormented in time for our lack of forgiveness in the face of amazing grace from God. I should read Matthew 18:21 through 35. You know, by the way, in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, it talks about how to address personal conflicts with one another. And it says in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. Again, not to the world, like 1 Corinthians 6 just told us. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now upon hearing that, Peter asks a question in verse 21. For Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a big amount. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now please notice his words carefully. Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him. Remember, what does forgiveness involve? Release. And forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, no small amount, but nothing compared to the other. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The exact same words that the other servant had asked the king. And he would not, though he had been forgiven by the king, but went out and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him, namely servant number one, to the torturers until he, servant number two, should pay all that was due to him, servant number one. Now, by the way, if servant number two didn't have the means to pay, then servant number one would just have to stay in prison indefinitely until he does what? Forgives the debt. Until he forgives the debt. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What will he do to us? He will deliver us over to the torturers. So, well, what's that? Bitterness, vindictiveness, personal vendetta, breaking fellowship with God, a lack of grace thinking. And you know, some of the most miserable people on this planet are believers who are consumed with personal vendetta and who have not from their heart forgiven someone that actually or they perceived has done wrong to them. Now let me ask you a question. Are you that kind of person today? Are you forgiving others because you've been forgiven? Or does God have to send you over to the torturers until you choose to forgive the other person what they've done to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your wonderful word. Father, these truths have spoken to our hearts. They have caused us to rejoice in your lavish grace and forgiveness toward us. And they've also convicted us about times when we've been bitter or held a grudge, have failed to forgive in the face of such amazing grace that you've shown to us. Father, if anyone is here today, who right now is bitter towards another believer, may they forgive them for Christ's sake. If needed, may they go talk about it. May they resolve it. And if it can't be resolved, may they let it go, giving it over to you to take care of. Oh, may we be a loving, forgiving people in light of your grace. And should someone be here today who's never received your forgiveness and therefore can't forgive others like Christ forgave them, may today be the day they put their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work and receive from you a full and free and forever forgiveness because of what Christ has done for them. In Jesus' name we pray.